But to get back to our conference, and I'd like to give you an overview slash sermon regarding the ministerial conference for 2013 that was held in Dallas, Texas. It was our third ministerial conference. First one was in Louisville, and we had Dallas last year, and Dallas this year for our ministerial conference. We left Louisville a little unsettled. We didn't have a whole lot going on at that time in regards to, we had ideas of what we wanted to become as far as our governance and things like that, but we had not secured it. It was not fully etched in stone, and so we were still a fledgling, perhaps in some ways struggling organization, and just asking God to please guide and direct us, and he did, to go from that and to be where we are today, where our income is very sound and strong and stable. The auditors were pleased with our bookkeeping, and we have everything in order. We continue to make advancements in our life, hope, and truth area, printing our first booklet, and we still have ideas for an internet television program, so plans are moving along on that, and so hopefully before too long we'll have something else to present. Of course, our FI Online, I think our last class for FI Online is going to be in August, and then after that, another class is going to begin. Don't know which one. You know, it could be principles, life, and teachings of Paul the Apostle. I think it's great. I listened to the ones that we did back when we were in our former association, and Mr. David Johnson did that, the Apostle Paul, and it was absolutely fantastic. So we could get that. We could get Daniel and Revelation. I don't know, but starting probably, I would say, somewhere either right before or right after the feast, the next class will begin for us. And so we're very excited about that and look forward to it. And nothing but fine comments from brethren who have been able to listen or catch the archive like we do. And it's just a wonderful Bible study, and to be able to glean from Mr. Thompson, you know, the information that he's able to bring to us. In Philippians chapter 1, Mr. Franks covered this in regards to preaching the gospel. We have Paul here making a statement while he was in prison in Philippians 1, and posed the following question that Mr. Franks posed to us. He asked, is it possible to preach the gospel with a wrong motive? Is it possible to preach the gospel with a wrong motive? And the answer is yes. And Paul explains that here. While he was in prison, he said the following. He said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. So again, you had individuals out there that knew the truth, but they were teaching it in such a way their attitude was wrong. And again, it shouldn't surprise us, seeing how, again, Christ remarking about the scribes and Pharisees. Remember what he said? They sit in Moses' seat. Okay, they knew the law, but they were not practicing the law in the way that God intended. So he said, you know, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. And so there were individuals who knew about the gospel, but they were preaching it with an attitudinal slant from envy and from strife. He said, but there are also some who do it with goodwill. He said, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition. And even to this day, you know, there are entities out there, family, that try to get followings after themselves. They have little, you know, living room groups, and they don't want to be attached to anybody, and they just want their little group, and they think they're doing a work. And so it's being done from a selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chain. So Paul said there were people out there who didn't like him. They didn't want to be around him. They were preaching the gospel and hoping that Paul would get upset because they were free and they were still going out there preaching, but their hearts were wrong. He said, but the latter, those who are doing it sincerely and in goodwill, they're doing it out of love. Out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So again, some, even to this day, preach the gospel with the wrong motive. So what is the right motive? You know, what is the lesson that, you know, Paul is attempting to get across here? You know, we have a part to play in the preaching of the gospel. And we talk and walk the gospel. Again, we should not have God's truth and then be a hypocrite. So you can have the truth, but be a hypocrite. You can have God's truth and be insincere. You can have God's truth and be using it in a selfish way. I remember when I first started attending services back in 1983 in the small congregation where I attended. There were individuals there. You know, I'm new. I don't know anything. But there were some people there that knew God's truth, but they liked to beat people up with it. And they were, I mean, we know the world is bad, but what else is the world, family? The world's deceived. The world's deceived. And we had people coming close to putting people into the lake of fire. Saying, how can you do that? These people don't know. I gave a sermon at the feast one year, and somebody came up and said, regarding someone I was speaking about in my sermon, they were not in the church. And this person said, well, you know, people like that are going to go in the lake of fire. And I said, how can you say that? Now, this person understood, at least I thought he understood. You know, but to make a conclusion like that, when God has not even called someone, that is not the God that we serve. Everyone must have an opportunity to know the true God. Mr. Franks also quoted from Why Were You Born?, our booklet written many years ago by Mr. Armstrong. Again, just to reiterate about God's plan, you know, questions have been asked. You know, did God know that Satan was going to do what he was going to do? You know, or did it surprise God that Satan rebelled, that he deceived Adam and Eve? You know, was that the reason why that God had to go right into action? And the answer, of course, is no. And, you know, quoting from our book, from long ago, Why Were You Born?, Mr. Armstrong said this, God knew the events that would transpire and had his plan in order. You know, God's creating holy spiritual characters. That's what we're becoming. We're growing in righteous character. And so God knew. And I'm sure God warned Lucifer. Lucifer, you really ought to check yourself. You really ought to check. Yeah, just as he told Cain, you really ought to check yourself because sin is lying at the door. You really ought to check yourself. If we were a manufacturer, what would our product be? Was another question. If the church was a manufacturer, what would we produce? Our production would be holy, righteous character. That's what we'll be producing. When we're kings and priests in God's kingdom, what are we going to be doing? We're going to produce. We're going to ask people, here's what you do. By doing this, you will produce holy, righteous character. And as you continue to do this, you're going to decide, hey, I think I want to get baptized. And you continue to do that, you're going to be converted. And then one day receive, as we have, by that time, the gift of eternal life. Because again, it is God's desire to bring many, many sons and daughters. You know, we heard a figure this morning on our way down here that 350,000 babies a year, you know, are aborted. That's a lot of babies. 350,000 a year. And you take that figure, you think, that's a lot of babies that are going to have to grow up one day. That second resurrection is going to be so massively huge. Think about all the children that died in childbirth. Think about all the children when medicine wasn't advanced. They would die 2 and 3 years old. They get sick with things that we commonly get a shot, take an antibiotic, we're cured. They would die. There's a lot of people, a lot of children, that were going to be brought along to mature and to grow up. Billions, billions and billions. And God is going to bring them in their time. You go to Hebrews chapter 10. Because again, our Father, He's working with the small group of children at this time, His first fruits. And we are going to be small in comparison to the second resurrection. But nevertheless, when you think about what the Father is doing in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it was fitting for Him. That's speaking about the Father. It was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, and to make the captain of their salvation. Now, who's that? Who's the captain of our salvation? Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have the Father saying, this is what I want. And I'm going to make the captain of their salvation, our older brother Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. And He suffered once for all. Verse 11, for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He, the Father, is not ashamed to call them brethren. See, we've asked in time past, what is the Father doing? What is our Father doing? Well, He's creating His family. He's creating His family. He's getting His family ready. After His likeness, He is reproducing Himself. And when that time comes, when the earth has been purged and refashioned, and the Father comes down, how many children are going to be here waiting for Him? Again, we'll all be spirit, but just imagine the numbers who'll be waiting for Him. And He's going to spend eternity right here with His children. Never growing old, never suffering pain, all the former things are gone. That is just going to be simply wondrous. Jesus Christ understood. He knows the plan of His Father. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, He would talk about His zeal. When He ran out the money changers, zeal for your house has eaten me up. He would go there and He would see what the people were doing, how they were taking advantage of the people, and He'd run them out of there. And, of course, in this occasion, He's dealing with what would have been the woman at the well. He's been out there perhaps most of the day. His disciples are saying, you're not eating. You really ought to eat. In John 4, verse 34, when the disciples urged Him to eat, He said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. He says, this is why I'm here. I have a job to do. Eat. I have food. Our job in all of this family is to reap what has been sown. We are to be good reapers in regards to the gospel, in regards to God's truth, reaping it up and using it. We call it what? Our spiritual food. And we ought to be reaping that food and taking that food in. We have the parable of the sower. And we sow and are to reap bountifully the gospel of the kingdom. You know, Paul talked about there were those who planted, there were those who watered, okay, who dunged it, those who reaped it. And all of them rejoice for doing their part. Jesus Christ sowed the gospel. Okay, we are to sow the gospel and reap from that same gospel. He said in verse 35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life." And here's the key, family, the one who sows and the one who reaps, "that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." And for us who have, again, the opportunity to preach the word of life, you know, to sow and to reap together with you, all of us rejoice. All of us rejoice together. The Bible says, you know, the angels rejoice over the repentance of a sinner. They rejoice because we're so glad you've returned. You know, Jesus was already talking to Peter about his repentance before Peter even denied him. Remember what Christ told him? He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you." I think all of us have been asked for, haven't we, at one time or another? He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you because he wants to sift you, but he said, I have prayed for you." And it was very interesting what Jesus said. He said, "I have prayed that your faith will remain." And that's very interesting. He didn't say, "I have prayed that you don't deny me." He's already talking about after he denies him. Because that's why he said, "When you come to yourself, strengthen your brethren." But Peter didn't get it then. He said, "Oh, I'll go wherever you go. I'm willing to die with you. I'm ready right now." And he said, "No, you're going to deny me 3 times. And of course he did. And the cock crowed. Jesus looked around, saw Peter. Peter went out crying. But his faith, just what Christ prayed for, remained strong, and he what? Returned and strengthened his brethren. That's why I say, that's a different man in Acts 3 with John when they healed that man in the temple and they came and got him. That's a different man. Because remember, the old man, when they laid hands on Christ, zoom, they were gone. Remember? "Oh, they got it. We're out of here." But he wasn't worrying about that later on. So he returned and he strengthened his brethren. And so we are benefactors of those who have sown before us. And we're able to reap from what they've sown. And we both will rejoice together when Jesus Christ returns. You know, the joy of any minister, of any elder, is to watch his family, his fellow brethren, repenting and growing so that one day we all might rejoice together. I mean, you're going to be kings and priests one day. And nothing is going to make God as happy as seeing his children kings and priests. Nothing's going to make us who were ministers happier than seeing you as kings and priests. And we're all there together serving alongside Jesus Christ. You see, that's why we've been set apart. We've been set apart for a reason. Leviticus 20, verse 24. This is why we've come out of this world. This is why we don't get involved in the politics of this world. This is why we don't choose sides and, "Oh, he's my favorite person," and all this. We don't get involved in these things because Christ said, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is coming. He said, "My servants aren't going to fight for this kingdom. It's a human kingdom. We fight for the spiritual kingdom." a kingdom that's not seen by human eyes. And we've been set apart for that very special purpose. In Leviticus 20, verse 24, it says, I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. See, God called us, he sanctified us, and he said, now you be holy like me. And because we are holy like him, brethren, sometimes we are made to suffer like Jesus Christ suffered, don't we? We suffer for the sake of the gospel. We suffer because we obey God. More often than not, God's servants were killed because they were obeying him. They were obeying him. And they loved not their lives to death, as Hebrews 11 tells us about. And so we were set apart. You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord. I'm holy and have separated you from the people, that you should be mine. That's who we belong to. That's why Christ said, don't fear man or what he can do to you. He says, you belong to me. That's why he says, I will repay. You belong to me. And so we hold to that promise. And as Christ said, when they do deliver us up one day, family, if that is our lot in life, he said, don't even give any thought to what you're going to say. He said, the Father will speak through his Spirit what you have to say. So even then, brethren, that shows, again, who we belong to. Nothing can rip us away, because we are God's property. And that holy, righteous character is being developed in us. In John chapter 21, John chapter 21, and this is something that we've learned, because again, I was not in the church in the 70s. And I've heard stories. I'm sure some of you who were in the church in the 70s or even back into the 60s have heard stories. Like the early disciples, I think the ministry has had to mature in so many areas, especially in our relationship with God's people, and to develop that right love for God's people. And when I think about that, and again, you look at John chapter 21. It was so important to Jesus Christ that Peter got the message about what it was he desired him to do. That's why he asked him three times if he loved him. You know, Peter, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, you know I love you. And what Christ was getting across to him, if you love Jesus, then you had to love his sheep. You have to love his sheep. If we are the body of Christ, then there has to be something in these verses for all of us. And so I think we have gotten better in the ministry of caring for God's people, of developing lasting relationships with God's people, because we realize that we are all his treasure, all of us, and we have to have that deep abiding love for one another. And it is our desire, it is my desire that you be in God's kingdom. You know, Christ said he doesn't want to lose any. He doesn't want to lose anybody. The only way he can lose any of us is if we jump out of his hand. He says, I've got him in my hand, Father. They're right here. And I don't want to lose him. He said, the one that I lost, the son of perdition, well, we knew that one. But he said, I don't want him to lose any others. That's why the Father says, I get no delight out of the destruction of the wicked. He says, I want you to be with me. But we do have free moral agency, don't we? It was said that the brethren prepared the ministry to be pastors. not Ambassador College. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. You learn a lot, you get a lot of education, but it's when you go into the field and you're in the midst of a congregation, that's when you learn to be a pastor. Because again, you can bring knowledge, you can bring understanding, but if you don't have the right relationship, if you don't have that abiding love, then I submit, go back and read what Paul said. If I have not love, I'm like a cymbal. I'm like a trump. I make a lot of noise. But if the love is not there, what does it prosper? You see. So I think we have grown in that department. And we know that, you know, our church family, brethren, it's more than just a place called headquarters. In our church is the members. You know, we understand what comes out of Allen, Texas is not solely the church. The church is you. You are the church. You are the church called by the living head, the living God. And so we want to be and want to be there. I came across an article title, What Killed Oldsmobile? I liked it because I used to own an Oldsmobile. And an old Cutlass Sierra. Loved that car. It was maroon. It was a fleet car that after we left the Worldwide Church of God, we purchased it and kept it for many years. And we ran it till it didn't run anymore. But they don't make Oldsmobiles anymore. It died. And so a man by the name of Joe Sherlock wrote an article titled, What Killed Oldsmobile? From the View Through the Windshield About Cars. And he said, why did Olds die? The first automobile from Oldsmobile was 1897. That was sent out by Mr. Ransom E. Olds, O-L-D-S. Thus, you get Oldsmobile. He said, why did it die? He said, GM doesn't have too many divisions. They have too little imagination. Jerry Flint, a noted auto analyst who wrote for Forbes, cites indistinguishable styling, uninspired engineering, and inexperienced leadership as reasons for Olds' marketplace failure. Says Flint, quote, Oldsmobile has had 6 managers in 13 years. That would be like our congregation getting 6 ministers in 13 years. None of them are working out. Something's wrong. He said, is that the kind of continuity you can use to last? And the last one had no experience in the car business. He said her last job was hitting up brand management for Alpo dog food. So, you know, she brought a lot of experience in the Oldsmobile from Alpo dog food. And, of course, maybe you remember the old commercials towards the end as they were trying to bring out these young people and movie stars. This is not your father's Oldsmobile. Remember those? And they had, you know, children who are a favorite celebrities are sitting in the car and said, you know, this is not my dad's Oldsmobile. And that died. That was short-lived. They tried everything, but it died. Why? Because they would not address the problems. They knew there were problems. They just wouldn't address them in the right way. So they cut corners. When you bring somebody in who used to work at Alpo to solve your problems, you know you got it bad. Okay? That'd be like me bringing up one of the firemen to solve the spiritual problems in our congregation. He might be nice. He might take you over to his house for a barbecue. But at the end of the day, what's he going to teach you? What's going to be solved? Absolutely nothing. And so, again, as God's people, we realize Satan is attacking God's church all the time. He is relentless. He never gets tired. We're going through a wonderful peaceful time right now. But we're not ignorant of his devices, are we? We're not. And there are several other church organizations that are being persecuted heavily right now. And so when issues come up, it is our responsibility, as the book of John tells us. You know, if my brother sins against me, if my sister sins against me, you go to your brother or sister. Go deal with it. Go resolve it. Don't let it grow. And so we have grown in that way of coming together and working through problems and solving them. Just recognizing. See, that's, you know, our government realizes there are problems in the world, doesn't it? It'll tell you, we have problems here, we have problems here. You say, okay, what are you going to do about them? Well, we put together a commission. You did. Didn't you just have one? Yeah, this is another one. We realize there's a problem. Somehow I think putting all of our toiletries in a little 4x5 bag to the airport, I don't think that solves all our problems. Is that going to stop terrorism, me carrying my little baggie through? Is that going to stop terrorism? They said, we got a problem, but if you just carry this little bag in here, that doesn't solve the problem. God solves problems, and we, as his people, must solve problems. We realize, family, that I think more and more about that scripture of entering the kingdom violently, like coming out of a battle. It's like you just had just enough to get there. Taking the kingdom violently. You know, in Acts chapter 14, as the gospel was being preached from city to city, you have disciples that are being made. In verse 21 of Acts chapter 14, they then return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. M-A-N-Y. Many. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom. I wish I could say we could put it on cruise control. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be lovely. But we know, family, right up to the bitter end, Satan is going to be attacking, isn't he? He's going to do. So again, do you think the attacks will lessen, or do you think they're going to increase as he sees his time drawing to a close? What do you think it's going to be like those 3.5 years? Because then he knows. I've only got 3.5 years left before the 1,000-year excursion. What do you think he's going to do? I mean, we see about what the remnant he's going to do. He's going to kill them. He's going to be going crazy. They're telling him now, look, you might as well know. We're going to have to battle. We're going to have to stick together. And then Paul did something to help them. What did he do? Verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They said, look, we're going to now ordain individuals. They're going to help you, counsel with you, preach to you, encourage and exhort you. Because again, the battle we're in, brethren, we just can't go to our neighbor next door and talk to him about our battles that we've got waging. You know, huh? You got what? What? That's interesting. Satan's attacking you? What's he look like? We do not war against flesh and blood. We do not, individually and collectively. Right now, we have 44 full-time pastors in the United States. 44. We have a total of 201 elders. We have a total of 242 congregations in the Church of God, a worldwide association. Of that 242, here in the States, we have 109 congregations of the church. The total number of pastors worldwide is 72. And so, again, we look at those fields, brethren, and they are indeed white for harvest. There are places in Africa that we would like to go into. But we have to be very careful in Africa. A lot of those people, they want to join you, but many of them want to just be taken care of. That's it. Give me food, give me money. So it's not really that they are desirous of fellowshipping and being members, but once they find out that they can perhaps get something, oh, they'll come. So how do you discern between those who God is really working with versus those who, like some of the multitude following Christ around, just wanted a meal? You see, and our older brother, he could make a lot of bread and a lot of fish. We can't do that. We can't do that yet. So we have to be discerning, and we have to ask God to help us. There is a group in Kenya, I believe, that has just started attending Kagwa that Mr. Waddle has been working with, but it's taken years to try to work through and sift through those who are wearing a face versus those who are genuine. And it's sad that it's like that, but we have to be so very mindful because, what, we don't have endless resources. And it's not like the brethren there are going to be giving a lot in the way of financial, in the form of offerings to the church. Not that, again, God can do anything, but again, we have to be so very careful. We want to be good stewards with our doctrine. We want to, again, not just know the truth. We want to live the truth. Again, there's a lot of it. Satan knows doctrine. The demons know doctrine. Parts of other churches, Protestant churches, have some information that is correct. But we want to live the doctrines of the church. We want to grasp that truth so we aren't tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching. God gives us his holy days for a reason. It's so we don't forget. It's so we don't forget. I don't know about you, but I have siblings that used to be in the church. I mean, brother, you forget. You do forget. Mr. Johnson, in his presentation, he said there's two types of forgetting. He said one is that you're totally incapable of remembering. For example, if I ask Sharon what she had for lunch May 13th, 1986, if she could tell me, then Sharon has no life. There is no way I could pull out of my brain what I had for lunch back in May of 86. There's no way I'm incapable of drawing upon that. The other type of forgetting that he talked about, it isn't that one can't remember. It is because one neglects to remember. You see. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. You think about what happened to us in the Worldwide Church of God, brethren. A lot of people forgot. They neglected because they did not grasp the truth, because they were not living the truth in the way they should have. Someone walked in and said, "You don't have to keep that anymore." Just that simple. You don't have to keep that. That's old covenant. You know, you don't live in Jerusalem. You know, that's all done away. Oh, that got nailed to the cross. And some neglected to remember that it was God who revealed the holy days and the Sabbath to them. I didn't know before God worked with me about the holy days and the Sabbath and tithing. I had no clue. And even then, here in Jeremiah 18, verse 15, God says, "My people have forgotten me." They have forgotten me. How bad did it get? Well, like some of our friends and family who've gone back into keeping Christmas and Easter, Valentine's Day, and eating pork products, and you name it, so too did these people who once knew God begin to burn incense to worthless idols. And they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway that leads them back to God. Now, thankfully, mercifully, some brethren do wake up and find their way back to the highway. And it's encouraging, and it's wonderful. You know, they come back and it takes them a little time to get back in the swing of things, but they're able to get back. Others, it's gone. At least right now. Can God shake them out of their, you know, tizzy? Sure he can. But right now, they forgot. They have neglected. They've neglected God. That's why God gave us his holy days each year, so we don't forget. Are there other truths that you and I need to remember other than keeping the holy days? You know, our doctrines, for example. You know, we want to have a passion for God's truth. There is so much on television and radio and Netflix and, you know, reality. There's so much stuff out there that can draw one away from having a passion for God's truth. Why do some people, "Oh, that's boring. You know, you gotta sit down." I mean, you gotta sit down and read it. You gotta read these. I mean, I can just sit there and, you know, do my Game Boy or whatever, or get on Facebook, and on it goes. You see, and people can have a passion for all the wrong things. We should have a passion for God's word. Why? You're gonna be teaching it one day. This book is not going anywhere. God's truth is not going anywhere, you see, and so we have to have a heart and ask God to give us a heart to open our books, to study our Bibles, to draw close to God, to know our doctrines, because again, bringing many sons to glory, how are they going to come? They're coming with the knowledge and practice of God's word, and so again, you're going to make disciples. What are those disciples going to be learning? They'll be learning from this. And that's one of the commissions of the church, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what do you do when you have it? Then you guard it. You guard it. Why? Because Satan wants to rip it away from you. That's why just because we get baptized doesn't mean he's going to leave us alone. Quite the contrary. He's going to come and attack. Okay, all right, you got God's Spirit. Okay, fine. I'll just have to attack you a different way. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and again, this is, sadly, we see it even today happening to people who are what? They're adding things to the gospel. They're taking things away from the gospel. You're supposed to guard what you receive, not add to it. We're told in the Bible, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. You stay right there. And so Paul tells his young friend Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, you know, when it comes to God's word, we don't add, we don't take away from it. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the truth. You got to have it in order to stray from it. So if you wake up one day and you start thinking, oh, I think God's been talking to me. I think God wants me to alter the doctrines of the church. I think God has now revealed to me what the seven thunders uttered in the thunderstorm I had last night. And you want to go out and start telling people, I think I know what the seven thunders uttered. Well, how do you know? It's not in the Bible. Well, God showed me. You know, well, you and I are going to have a little talk. You and I are going to have a little talk. You're to guard and not add to or take away from it so that you don't stray from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Again, you know, brethren, and I know friends and family who've departed from the faith and are living tumultuous lives. I mean tumultuous lives. He says in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And you fight the good fight of faith. There's a lot of fights we can get into, brethren. Again, I think some of my family, some of them are in fights. I'm sitting there going, you know, I don't even want to hear about it. That's a fight. I can't even, you know, wrap my brain around it. Because you're out there fighting the world. And you're out there fighting all these things and other people. And, you know, those things are earthly, they're physical, and you're putting a lot of energy into this, and it's just not healthy. We have our own fight that they may not understand. We've got a fight too. And we have to fight to maintain our righteousness. We fight to maintain our godliness, our faith, our love, our patience, and our gentleness, which the world would not understand. Because the God of this world already has them in his sway. We have to fight the good fight of faith so that we lay hold on eternal life. We lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. That's why we can't convert anybody. See, our fight is a result of our response to God's calling. So the world's not going to understand our fight, our battles, but we can come in this hall and talk to each other about our battles and ask one another to pray for me. I'm going through this situation. Can you please go to God and put in a word for me? We say, yes, I will. And you continue to fight that fight, and we know, because we're in that fight too. We have all things in common in that area, don't we, family? We have that in common. And we call each other. We check on each other. You doing okay? How are you doing? Do we need to fast over this? Because to this we were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And those witnesses, brethren, are people who are of like mind. See, that's why John and Peter said what they did to the religious leaders when they took them there in Acts. They said, you know, we're witnesses. We know who our master is. We saw him. We believe it. Brethren, we believe what is in the book. We have seen the blessings. We've experienced God's mercy and his grace. And we believe it. So we are witnesses to the words of life. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We guard it and we hold to it. That's what that seaman's term, hold fast, means. You hold on in the midst of a storm. Stay at your post. Hang in there. We're all depending upon each other. You know, so many analogies there, brethren. Every part does its share, okay? The fingers can't say, look, I got to take a break. I got to go down and help the toes. No, you're the fingers. Stay where you are. Leave the toes alone. They're going to get it right. You know, the kneecap can't say, look, put me on hold. I got to go up to the ears. No, you're a kneecap. You're not an ear. Hold fast where you are. Do your part. Continue to bring strength to the body. And he tells his young friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, you know, hold to the standard of sound teaching that you heard from me. You see, we must be utterly faithful to what God has instilled in us. And he told him, what I've taught you, Timothy, you commit them to faithful men too, so they can hold to the standard and not sway from it or go to the left or the right of the standard. You hold to the standard if you're committed to it. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, when we're standing before our Father one day, he's going to know, did you keep my word? I know you heard it. I know you know it. But did you keep it? And you keep by the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us. Of course, he said the same thing to Titus, Titus 1. Titus chapter 1. Again, we know as kings and priests family, when people are resurrected in the second resurrection, Satan will be put away. Okay, we understand that. You know, but people will still have human nature, and they will still have wrong reasoning. And they're going to say, no, no, no. What do you mean we don't go to church on Sunday anymore? And what do you mean we don't venerate Mary? What do you mean? That Mary was always a part of my life. I saw visions of Mary. Oh, no, you didn't. So Mary's right over there. She'll tell you. But Titus was inspired to write, holding fast, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. See, holding fast that faithful word that it may be able by sound doctrine. See, not just doctrine. Sound doctrine. You see, that's what you want. There's a lot of doctrine, but you know what? Some of it is false doctrine. Some of it is doctrine that has been doctored by human beings. We want sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You see, God has entrusted his word to us. And each of us have to have that deep passion and love for the word of God and the precious truth that he's entrusted to us. And we have an awesome privilege and responsibility, family, to serve, to be a part of God's church, to be able to serve one another, to encourage one another, to labor together. You see, that's why this is, it's a worldwide work. And it was comforting to see the video of our brethren in South America, Philippines, Africa, you know, parts of Asia, Europe, Canada, you know, and there they are. They're singing, sometimes singing in their language, but they're singing the same hymns we do. They're receiving the gospel, the words of life. It might be in French or, you know, or Swahili or whatever, but they're receiving the gospel just as we are. And they too, like us, brethren, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit. We believe in God. We trust in him. We heard his word, and we were convicted by that word. And we said, this word is not going to be taken away from me. God gave it to me. Because he opened my eyes, and since he did that, nobody's going to take that from me. We heard it, we were convicted, and we sought to act upon it. And again, ours is a labor that lasts. The term, it is written, and that's something that Christ would say, something that the apostles would say, something that the prophet, it is written. That term is found 80 times in our Bible. It is written. It is written, which means something was said and preserved. It is written. John would say, he said, these things I have written. They were written a long time ago. See, we don't add to this. We don't add to this. We haven't opened up the book and, you know, you'll see first and second window. You know, you don't see that in here. Window's not adding to the book. His own personal, well, here's what God's showing me. I'm going to write him in the book. What was written, it is written, has been said and preserved to this day. It impacts lives to this day. Why? Because those words are living. They're living words. The articles we write for Life, Hope, and Truth by the ministry, it's not going into the Bible. But they are words written that quote Scripture. And if time is allowed to go on, those articles are going to outlive us. Just like Mr. Armstrong's writings. You can go online, you can find all his booklets online. I said, there's the booklet I remember that booklet. That was the first one I read. The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. It had the four booklets. Remember those? Four separate booklets. And I took War and the Gray Horse. And they scared me. They scared me. And you're sitting there reading about the blight and starvation and all those things that are going to happen when that horse rides. And, you know, I remember the day Mr. Armstrong died. I was at my mom's house. I was in the bathroom. And Peter Jennings on ABC News said, Herbert W. Armstrong, founder of the world, and I thought, what? But his words are still out there. Things he wrote from a long, long time ago, before I was even part of the church. Quoting this book. the example you and I lead, family, impact people. Even if they don't agree with it. I mean, Christ impacted people because they got offended at him sometimes. That's still an impact, isn't it? When he said, eat my flesh, eat my flesh. Oh, we can't follow you anymore. Those same people, when they're resurrected, when they go, I remember him saying that. I didn't know what it meant, but I remember him saying that. Now I understand. And they're going to remember, we rejected you because of this holy day thing. We didn't know. Well, we remember. We remember. Because your example is living. You live the words. You are sowing seed that someone else someday, because of your example, might inquire, why do you do that, sir? Why you said you can't work Saturday. Why is that, sir? Ma'am, you seem to go away every year. Why do you do that? Why is it so important that you go every year? You're sowing. Now, they may not in this life come, but you're still sowing. Remember Jeremiah? He went out there. He was sowing, and the whole time, no way, Jeremiah, we hate you. We hate what you have to say. You know, poor scribe. Remember, you wrote the law, and then Jehoiakim took that and tore it up. And that was a long time to write. That was the law. And you think, oh, you're tearing it up. And so God said, well, go write another one. But to see that. Because Jehoiakim didn't last too much longer after that either. But the fact was, it was the word. Him tearing it up didn't mean the words went away. It was still there. And Jeremiah was too. So never underestimate, family, your example. Never underestimate your words and how, through your example, you show your conviction, and thereby you are also sowing seeds of the gospel. Jeremiah spoke a long time and nobody inclined their ear. What was his teaching? The same one we have today. He said, you need to repent. But they didn't want to. Jesus Christ said, what? Repent. John the Baptist, repent. Some did, some did not. But there was the truth. And the truth was preached. Again, what we do may not be acted upon in this life, family, but we do it anyway. Because God called us, and we have to respond to him. We think, you know, if we ever have that moment when you're puzzled, just ask yourself, what did hearing the word do for me? What did hearing it do for me? Where did it take me? What did it do for me? How did it help form me? Because I think all of us agree, we're not the same person we were when we first came into the church. If you are, we'll talk after church. We're not. Things have happened that have formed us, changed our way of thinking, how we view God, how we view his people, how we view his word. And it's impacted us in a very special way. The gospel of the kingdom of the living God. And that's why it was given to the ministry, to exhort the ministry, to provide the right atmosphere where God's people can glean and learn. And if I'm not providing the atmosphere, please come and tell me. Because we are supposed to do that, to have the right environment where the Word of God can be preached in peace and understanding, If I'm up here speaking in tongues, come get me. Because, fam, we understand. As the ministry, our job is to take care of and shepherd the church of God. You belong to Him. And if we're not shepherding you in the right way, we're going to answer for it. And so we have to have that right environment. Think about a little baby. A baby has to have the right environment in which to grow. Okay? And you try to create that environment. That's why you make little nurseries and all this. So, you know, we have to have the right environment for the baby to grow and nurture and do all the things that we do. And you watch the baby begin to what? Develop. You know, first thing they kind of roll over. You go, oh, look, the baby rolled over. You know, and they're trying to crawl and they're scrubbing their little tummy and everything. And then one day they lift themselves up. And we go, yay, they stood. Think about our growth in the church, family. When God called us, we were just kind of rolling around on the floor. And then the Father watched as His children began to grow up into all things. He watched you. He said, look, he said, oh, I called them, you know, I called them 1989. Look how much they've grown. Look how much they've developed. Look how healthy they are. That's why when Satan came calling, God said what? Have you considered my servant Job? Before Satan could ever accuse him. Have you considered? How many times has he said it about us? Have you considered my servant Sharon? My servant Tim? Have you considered them? So I've watched them grow up. And that they love me. Even though there are times I allow you to go down there and pinch them a little bit. And I know that they come back to me because they love me. Friend, we were brought with a great price. A great price. And so it is our responsibility. You look in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. That we as the ministry have a responsibility to ensure that God's children grow up in the way the Father wants them to and develop and be strengthened spiritually. Here in 1 Peter 5, this is when Peter got the elders from Ephesus together. He thought this might be the last time he would see them. I believe he did see them one more time after this, but he got them together, and he wanted to impress something upon them, just in case he would not see them again. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1, I want to read this from the New Living Translation. He says in verse 1, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I, too, will share in His glory when He is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you." So you better take care of them. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, and sadly that has been the case for some in the past. It was about them and not about God's people. But because you are eager to serve God, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example, and when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And so that's why, family, we run this race. And we run it together. We run it together. I don't have you run and I come by in the golf cart. Hey, how you guys doing? You running? See you at the next stop. Because some did. The brother running next over the golf cart. Hey! I am your fellow laborer. I'm running town. We should never take one another for granted because we are God's people. And we're running that race. Let's close with 2 Timothy chapter 4. I love the way that Mr. Franks put it. He said, you know, we're running this race. We don't know where the finish line is. We know there is one. Because if you don't have a finish line, it's not a race. You're just running. And we're told, run in such a way that you will obtain the prize at the end. So we run. And some of us, if God chooses to close our eyes and allow us to go to sleep, you run your race. You hit the finish line. Now you just wait for your reward. Those of us who are still alive in the flesh, we are running too. And we're running. We know there's a finish line. We just don't know where it is. So till that time, what are we to focus on? We are to focus on how we are running. How we are running. Are we running with the full assurance that we'll be prepared when Jesus Christ returns, or are we just kind of running blindly? That's why we run in faith. We run in faith because we're not sure when the Father will say, son, go get your brethren. We run, whether it's tomorrow, a year from now, five, whenever the Father says, we run. Preparing for the end of the race. As Paul was approaching the end of his, he told Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, verse 6. The time of my departure is at hand. He said, my race is coming to an end, Timothy. I've run with all my might, with all my vigor and strength, but I've also run with And so he said, I have fought the good fight. See, there are the fights. We want to fight the right one. We want to fight the good fight. I have finished the race. He said, I see the finish line for me. It's coming up. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I think some of the tears that are going to be wiped away is just the realization that we finished. It's like, we made it. And there'll be tears of joy because we finished. And, you know, Christ said, okay, you're okay. You'll wipe us up. We'll be little babies. Again, newborn babies, you know, cry. Ah, we made it. Can't believe I did it. And he said, no, you didn't. I did. But you did your part. And you're going to receive that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so we fight that good fight, and we remain faithful. We look forward to that time, family, when many sons are going to be brought to glory. And this was the focus of our conference, but it is also the focus of our life as the called out ones, the first fruits of the living God. Let's continue to run our race, family, and let's continue to run with the full assurance, fighting the good fight and displaying the holy righteous character that is developing in us as we grow and mature into the literal children of God.